Morning, church. I am pleasantly surprised at how many people there are this week. Amen. We still have a lot of people. Again, pray for them as they continue to minister to our folks attending the meetings in Wentzville. But praise the Lord for all of you here today. Italian Renaissance philosopher Niccolo Machiavelli is quoted as once saying something to the effect of, never waste an opportunity afforded by a crisis. And while I couldn't find an exact quote attributed to him, it certainly stands to reason that the idea of turning misfortune or difficulty into an opportunity for something better certainly aligns with Machiavellian theory. If any of you remember studying him in high school or college, of course, many similar quotes used by everyone, a lot of people, from Rahm Emanuel to Winston Churchill to Franklin Delano Roosevelt, of course, and I'm sure many others. And it was exactly 1 month ago yesterday that the world witnessed an act that was so evil as to be almost unbelievable when, essentially on live television, Charlie Kirk was assassinated in broad daylight in front of thousands of people, with the horrific images circling the globe in probably less than 30 minutes from when it happened, thanks to satellites and social media and everything else. And so now, at this point, I have a bit of a confession to make, and that is that the title of my message today, Charlie Kirk and the Sabbath Message, was intentionally meant to be maybe just a little bit of clickbait. You know what that is, right? A headline, a title, something that would prompt someone to click on that article or to watch that show or what have you. And for our friends online who are watching, if you were hoping to tune to a fiery political debate here, I'm sorry. You might be a little bit disappointed, because in true Machiavellian style, I am using the attention on what has been a terrible event to open a dialogue, but not about politics. It's about something far more important, and that is about the amazing love of Jesus Christ and how he expressed that love through the Sabbath. Because Charlie Kirk drew a lot of attention before his death to the topic of Sabbath. And so now that you're here, I invite you to give me a few minutes and listen in. I think you'll be glad you did. Just one more time. Heavenly Father, I ask that you send your Holy Spirit to be with us today. Open hearts and minds to the concept, Lord, of your love, which is both simple and profound at the same time. We thank you and pray. Amen. I saw a quote recently that went something like, you can learn a lot about a person by the way they react when someone dies. After Charlie Kirk's assassination, comments from people of all classes, including so-called Christians, were very unchristian, to say the least. Kirk has a book set for release in December about, of all things, the Sabbath. And it's already a bestseller in pre-orders, according to Amazon. And again, commentary from both sides, conservative and liberal, more specifically from professed Christians from both sides, about this upcoming Sabbath book, frankly, baffled me. About the book, some conservatives said, I ain't reading that book. He didn't really keep the Sabbath. I mean, all he did was spend time with his family, turn the phone off, think about God and stuff. I mean, that's not really that's not really keeping the Sabbath good. What does that mean? I mean, people in this church, both literally and figuratively, people in the church don't know how to keep Sabbath good. If you figure it out, let me know. Okay? On the other side, we had liberals saying, I ain't reading that book. He's just a racist, bigoted hate monger. What could he possibly know about Sabbath? I've talked to some of these people, and the vast majority of these folks only knew Charlie Kirk through internet memes. They'd never actually read any of his other five books. They'd never spent more than 2 seconds looking at any of his videos. Seventh-day Adventists are known for being Sabbatarians. Yes, Sabbatarians, keeping the Sabbath, the biblical seventh-day Sabbath, so much so that it's in our name, Seventh-day Adventist, SDAs. But did you know that there are actually about 9 Sabbatarian churches around the world? We're not the only ones. Seventh-day Baptists being one, Church of God International, United Church of God, just to name a few. And church, are you listening, church? Whether or not you agree with Charlie Kirk, regardless if you are conservative, Christian, or liberal, whether you plan on reading Kirk's book about the Sabbath or not, you better know this. Millions of people will be reading that book. There will be a lot of people who are newly curious about the seventh-day Sabbath. There will be many people who are going to be Googling Sabbatarian churches in the next few months, especially when that book comes out. And with 24 million members worldwide and the largest Sabbatarian denomination in the United States, who do you think they're going to find? They'd be finding us. Are we willing to set aside political biases for the greater and frankly more important cause of sharing the amazing gospel of Jesus as it directly relates to the awesome blessing of the fourth commandment? Are we ready to do that? Are we willing? Can we turn crisis into opportunity? Turn with me in your Bibles to Amos chapter 3. I know we don't go there very often, do we? Amos chapter 3, starting at verse 6. Amos chapter 3, starting at verse 6. We'll do 6 and 7. When a trumpet sounds in a city, do not the people tremble? When disaster comes to a city, has not the Lord caused it? Surely the sovereign Lord does nothing without revealing his plan to his servants, the prophets. Now in this passage, who is Amos talking to? Amos is asking a series of questions to God's chosen people who have sinned. In this chapter, he is illustrating cause and effect. The point being that disaster coming upon Israel was not just some random act, but a result of their sins to wake them up to God's warning. Amos, as God's prophet, was delivering a righteous and divine warning here. And now, God does not necessarily cause disasters, but he may allow them to happen. He may allow events to shake us from our slumber. Yes? Consider that the national conscience, shocked by Kirk's death, has suddenly awakened many to even the concept of Sabbath, to the message of the Sabbath, irrelevant to whether you agree with him or not. Friends, we are living in evil days. I was going to say violence is escalating out of control, but now I got to say just violence is out of control. Morality is not just eroding, but it's gone in many sectors of our civilization, to include even just common decency. I mean, just look at the doctors, the lawyers, the teachers, professors, supposedly enlightened and educated civilized people, not only justified political assassination, it's first-degree murder, but they celebrated it openly and proudly. I've never seen anything like it. Evil days we are living in. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 15 and 16 says, "Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil." Note, Paul does not say retreat. What does he say? He says redeem the time. What does that mean? It means to buy back. It means to take every opportunity, to buy up every opportunity, to witness, to love, to proclaim the truth, because the days are evil. We should be walking in love as children of the light. Don't you agree? I have already noticed, I don't know about you, but I've already noticed many, many more spontaneous conversations among believers and non-believers alike about the significance of the Sabbath. Are you all ready to start answering some basic questions about Sabbath and how it relates to the gospel? Because our meetings in Wentzville are producing, thank the Lord, praise God, a lot of interest, a lot of people young in the faith. They're going to be counting on you and looking to you to answer some questions about the significance of Sabbath. And beyond just saying, well, it's because we have to, that's not the message. It's how it relates to the gospel is what our message is. Are you ready to start answering these messages? If not, if you've never thought about Sabbath being connected to the gospel message, I hope to convince you today that Sabbath is in fact deeply connected to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And when rightly understood, the Sabbath beautifully reveals his love, his mercy, his redemptive purpose for sinners. I'll give you five general points that you can share with new believers. Turn with me in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2, first book in the Bible, easy to find, starting with verse 2. Love this, even in the world of iPads and stuff, I still love hearing Bible pages turning, it's great. Genesis chapter 2, verse 2. The Bible says, "And on the seventh day, God ended his work, which he had done. And he rested on the seventh day from all his work, which he had done. Then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it he rested from all his work, which God had created and made." So point number one, the Sabbath not only points to creation, but also to recreation in Christ. Genesis 2 tells us that God rested and sanctified the seventh day after creating the world. Sanctified, the original Hebrew, Kadesh, I'm sure I'm, sorry Hebrew scholars, Kadesh means to set apart or to declare holy. That's all it means, sanctified it. He sanctified it. After creating the world, the Sabbath is a memorial of creation, a weekly reminder that God is our creator and we are the created. Beautiful. But through sin, creation was marred. And Jesus came to recreate us. Just as God finished his work in creation and rested, Jesus finished his work of redemption and rested in the tomb on Sabbath. Now, I heard something very interesting once. I heard a critic say, well, you really can't use that verse to say that, you know, God rested on Sabbath because he wasn't resting. I said, how's that? Well, their logic was God came to earth to redeem us from our sins. And so in death, Christ was working to save us from our sins. So you can't say that Christ was resting. He was working to redeem us. Wow, that's a bit of a stretch. But okay, let's go with that. Can we agree then? How about we say that if Christ was working, how about figuratively working to redeem us? But he was literally sleeping in the tomb. Can we go with that? Okay, let's go with that. And if you look at it that way, Sabbath becomes a symbol not just of creation, but of recreation, yes? The healing and restoration that Jesus brings through the gospel and by redeeming us from our sins. Point number two, the Sabbath is about rest. And Jesus is our rest. Turn to Exodus chapter 20. It's just a few pages over in the next book, Exodus 20, starting with verse 8. Exodus chapter 20, verse 8. The Bible says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work. You nor your son, daughter, servants, cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the seventh day and hallowed it. Now, in that first verse, we saw that God sanctified the Sabbath day. Here, he hallowed it. You know what's very interesting? The original Hebrew uses the same word, kadash, to set apart, to declare holy. But the same word, translators added a bit of a nuance. So what's the difference between sanctified and hallowed? Sanctified is God acting primarily. He set it apart. God made the day holy. Hallowed is us in response. It's our attitude. It's our behavior. It's how we treat the day as holy. Interesting, right? But the same Hebrew root word. Now, why is the fourth commandment the only one to start with the word remember? Some say the word remember just means, well, don't forget it. Well, and that's true on the face of it, but the actual reason becomes very clear if you allow the Bible to interpret itself. We just read in Genesis that Sabbath was instituted not with Moses at Mount Sinai, but where? Like at creation. And it reflects a heavenly principle of rest and relationship that existed even before sin, before there was an Israel. That's why it starts with remember, not thou shalt, like almost all the other. Sabbath was not new. Sabbath was a long-standing thing. And it is the Sabbath command in Exodus 20 that calls us to rest from labor just as God did. And here is where some differences come to light regarding what rest means. Because a lot of us, especially SDAs, we get hung up on that concept of rest. And I think everyone, whether you're a Sabbath keeper, Sunday keeper, you can agree on this, that the day, Sabbath, is to be a departure from the usual 6 days, right? I mean, we set it apart. And when we hallow it, we treat it differently. Sabbath is to be somehow different, special, a day of rest. And rest doesn't just refer to rest from plowing the fields or rest from doing housework or getting homework done or projects for your job. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 9 and 10 gives us a clue as to what else rest means. Turn with me there, if you will. Hebrews. What chapter? 4, starting at verse 9. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 9. Hebrews chapter 4, starting at verse 9, the Bible says, "There remains then a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For anyone who enters God's rest also rests from their works, just as God did from his." Hebrews 4 directly connects the Sabbath rest to the rest that we find in Jesus. Isn't that wonderful, church? Amen. It's not just rest from work. It's not taking a nap. I mean, that's fine. But the rest refers to rest in his redeeming power. Just as we cease from physical work on Sabbath, the gospel invites us to cease working to earn God's favor. You can do nothing to earn God's favor because he already loves you more than our feeble brains can comprehend. We rest in Jesus' finished work on the cross, a rest rooted in his love and in his mercy for sinners, which directly leads to point number 3, that the Sabbath is a gift of love. In Mark chapter 2, Jesus said the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. Now, this is a seemingly simple verse, but a lot of people misunderstand this verse. Some believe that this verse means Sabbath is optional because they read the Sabbath was made for man. So they conclude, well, then I can keep it if I want or not at all. But Jesus never said that. He was affirming the Sabbath, not abolishing it. What is the context of this verse? There's a whole conversation taking place before he says, Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. Who is he talking to? He was talking to the Pharisees. He was correcting them because they made Sabbath keeping harsh. Oh my goodness, my friends, it was harsh. It was joyless. It was a burden back then, full of man-made restrictions. I mean, so some, to the point where they're like, well, wiping your nose may be work. So some ultra-conservative factions of the Pharisaical realm would pin handkerchiefs to their coat so that if they had to wipe their nose, they didn't have to hold a napkin. They just, wow. This is what Jesus was talking about. He basically was saying, y'all are crazy. So when Jesus says, not man for the Sabbath, he means the Sabbath is not about you serving a system of rules. The Sabbath is about giving you life. It's about giving you rest. It's about giving you joy. But especially rest from earning our way to heaven. Jesus was restoring the Sabbath to its original purpose. He was not removing it when he said that. In fact, the punchline of this verse is the next verse, verse 28. Because he says, therefore, the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. Jesus claims lordship over the Sabbath, not to cancel it, but to show that he is the creator of the Sabbath. He knows, therefore, how it should be rightly used and enjoyed. So a simple verse, but very often misunderstood. Any of you ever see that movie, Men of Honor, with Cuba Gooding? It's a great little movie, military movie, but there's a scene there where a bureaucrat is quoting the rules, very strict rules, and he knew exactly these rules. And one other person is like, how would you know that? And he said, because I wrote it. And that's what Jesus is saying here to the Pharisees. I am Lord of the Sabbath. I made the Sabbath. I know how it should be kept. And this ain't it. God made the Sabbath to be a gift to us, a special time to rest, be refreshed, to connect with Him. Sabbath was not meant to be a burden, but a blessing. Sabbath is a gift. It's an invitation to step away from everyday activities, worldly pleasures, to step away from the chaos, the stress, performance-driven culture, to just simply be with God. And in that space of rest, Jesus ministers to us. He heals us. He reminds us we are loved not for what we do, but for who we are to Him. Sabbath becomes a weekly experience of the gospel. God loves me not because I've earned it, but because He is good. Which leads directly to point number 4. He is so good, He even healed people on Sabbath. Over and over, Jesus healed people on the Sabbath, even though it offended to no end the religious leaders of that day. Why did Jesus love to heal people on Sabbath? Besides maybe tweaking the religious leaders of the day a little bit. He loved to heal people on Sabbath because Sabbath is about liberation, healing, and mercy. In Luke chapter 4, Jesus said He came to set the captives free, and that's exactly what He did, even on Sabbath. The Sabbath became a day of freedom, not restriction. In fact, just this morning in Sabbath school, we said, only a slave works 7 days a week. Right, Bart? Profound. The Sabbath is a day where Jesus shows us His heart to heal the broken, to restore the weary, to free the captive, the very essence of the gospel. And perhaps, the last and actually most important point of all is point number 5. And that is that the Sabbath is a sign of the covenant, a relationship with Jesus. Turn to Exodus, back to the Old Testament. Exodus chapter 31. This is really important. Exodus 31 verse 13, if you will. In Exodus 31, starting at verse 13, the Bible says, "Say to the Israelites, you must observe my Sabbaths. This will be a sign between me and you for the generations to come, so you may know that I am the Lord who makes you holy." So God calls the Sabbath a sign between Him and His people, showing that they belong to Him. God is very relational, is He not? This relationship with God is sealed not by law, but by love, mercy, and grace. That's how it is sealed. Jeremiah chapter 31 illustrates how the gospel is about entering into a new covenant with God through Jesus Christ. In Jeremiah 31, verse 31, "The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the people of Israel and with the people of Judah. It will not be like the covenant I made with their ancestors when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt, because they broke my covenant, though I was a husband to them." declares the Lord. This is the covenant I will make with the people of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my law in their minds. I will write it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. The gospel proclaims that salvation is not by our works, still do by grace through faith in Christ. Now, of course, we will still do good works, but not as a means to earn anything. Our works are not a ticket into anywhere. It is a reflection and a result of our love for Jesus, our relationship with Jesus. Now, SDAs believe, of course, that this Sabbath sign of belonging to him plays a pivotal role in end time prophecy, which is its own separate series of talks. For our purposes today, however, suffice it to say that at its core, Sabbath becomes a weekly covenant celebration, a date, if you will, with the one who saved us, to remember, to rejoice, to renew our bond with him. The world has forgotten this amazing gift. And God can use even a tragedy, like a political assassination, a murder, to suddenly shine a light on this eternal truth of the gift of the Sabbath, which is not just an Old Testament ritual, but a living and breathing picture of the gospel. Jesus said, "Come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, who are burdened, and I will give you rest." That's what the Sabbath and the gospel is all about. Heavenly Father, we live in a sobering time. Our hearts break for the violence in our world, for the loss of life, the confusion in our culture. But we also know you are not surprised, as you have called us for such a time as this. Lord, we ask that you awaken your church. We ask that you give us courage to proclaim the gospel and clarity to uphold your Sabbath truth. Let us not waste this moment, Lord. We ask that you bless us with your Holy Spirit. Help us work while it is day, before night comes. Use us, O God. Help us be a light in the darkness. In Jesus' holy name, amen.